It's fact. That tomb is empty. You can go over there today and you can look and see. That tomb is empty. We have a picture for it. I want you to see it. The tomb where Jesus was laid. You can walk in it. You can walk around it. You can take pictures of it. They've got benches set out in front of it. You can be there and you can enjoy yourselves today. And don't you know there's a big crowd there this morning? But nobody's there. You know, you go to these other ones and other tombs where these gods were supposed to be, and you got to be quiet because they're asleep. My grandson wants to help me preach this morning, so you know, you got to be quiet. You got to be quiet because they're sleeping. But in the tomb where Jesus was, you know, you go in there and shout, take pictures, walk around, talk, have a picnic. You know why? Ain't nobody there. And you know, because of that fact, and it is an historic fact, because of that fact, we all are here today. People come for different reasons. Some come because it's Easter Sunday. And, you know, this is maybe the once, the twice a year that we go to church. And so we come, and that's fine. That's wonderful. That's just good enough. If you're like me, you just come because you just like to come to church. You know, I mean, I am the preacher, but I like going to church so much I became a preacher. You just like it. It's Sunday, and this is a great place to be, and you get to see all the people that you love and that love you. And then some people come, though, just to recalibrate, just to reevaluate their lives. What does this day mean to me? What does Resurrection Day really mean to me? And so it's kind of that I want to talk about this morning. Just a little bit. I want us to stand and I want us to read our scriptures, our passages. I'm going to read from four different books and just one verse, though, from each book. And I want you to stand with me. And this is kind of how we do it here. If you haven't been to LifeGate before, we'll stand. We'll read the Word of God together. And so I want you to do that with me. I want you to stand and let's read, if we will, the Word of God. Beginning at Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. Read that with me. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then in John chapter 20, verse 27, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thine hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And then in John chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And in Mark 16:15, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. This time when I have the honor and the privilege of sharing about the resurrection and what it means to us today. Lord, I ask you to help us. Father, I pray that every person here will be ministered to and touched by something that is said, by something that is done, and that, Lord, we're able to touch a life with a sound bit, that we're able to be ministered to by your Spirit. And I ask you now to anoint me that I can speak. Lord, anoint the people that they can hear what your Spirit wants to say to each individual today. I ask you to do it, and I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And would you say, Amen, Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Well, I want to talk about this. These are taken from four separate conversations that the Lord had with four different people or groups of people. And I want to talk about it because what happened after the resurrection is as important today as it was then. The things that the people experienced then, we still experience today. So that is what the resurrection means to you. There are things that the resurrection really does mean to every person, whether you're a believer or whether you're a non-believer. It still means something to every person. And I want to talk about that today. Now the first thing that I want to talk about is from the first passage in the first scripture that we looked at. Women had come to the garden, to the tomb that morning. And they were going to put some spices on the body of Jesus. And if you remember the story, they had to hurry up and get him wrapped up and stuck into the grave and seal the tomb. And they had to hurry because it was going to be the Sabbath day. It was a holy Sabbath. And they were going to be breaking the law if they didn't get it done before sundown. And so they were rushing, and so they didn't get to finish it. Well, on Sunday morning, on first day of the week morning, on what we call Easter morning, and actually resurrection morning, here comes the ladies again, and they're going to put these spices. But when they get to the tomb is open. And they walk into the tomb, and they look around, and they see angels in there. And they talk to these angels. And the angel says, "What are you looking for him for? He's not here. He is risen just as he said." He says, "Go and tell the disciples." So they left, and they're hurrying, and they're excited, and they're running, and they're going to tell the disciples, and they run right smack into the Lord Jesus, to the resurrected Savior. Now, that's what's happened to some of us this morning. Some of us this morning are going to be running right smack into that resurrected Savior. They were hurrying, and they ran into Jesus, and it so startled them, it so frightened them, that Jesus had to say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Now, these were believers. These were people that had followed Jesus for years, knew all about him, seen his miracles, but yet they still had fear. How many of you know that fear can come upon you whether you're a believer or an unbeliever? You can be frightened. And this is what happened, so much that Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." So the first sound bite that I want to draw from and minister from, because we experience fear today just like they experienced fear then, is fear not. Fear not. Fear is a horrible thing. Fear is a tourniquet that will grasp your mind and grip it and squeeze it. And it gets tighter and tighter. It can paralyze your physical body. It can paralyze your thought process. And you can become dysfunctional in a moment when fear comes. Fear is horrible. Fear is bad stuff. Fear not, Jesus says. When fear gets you, it won't just leave you alone today. It will come back again and again and again. For example, a woman that has been raped has such a traumatic experience and fear that she has to suffer through that for the rest of her life. She'll wake up in the middle of the night dreaming it and thinking of it. It grasps her mind. A car crash can cause you fear. Not only the fear that you experience when it happens, but the fear that will go with you for years and years later. An act of violence is a fear, and it will get you, and it will cause you to wake up in the middle of the night in horror. Fear is a gripping, horrible thing. My uncle Tommy, he was an orphan. His mother gave him away, him and his brothers, gave him to an orphanage. And when I would get Uncle Tommy talking about it, he would tell me about the orphanage situation and how his mother had rejected him and gave him away. And then once a month, it was visitation day. And people would come by, you know, and check you out to see if they wanted to adopt you, to see if you would work out for their family, to give you a trial run. And they would take him either out to eat or take him home sometimes for the weekend, but they would always bring him back. You know, "Thanks, but no thanks. I like you, but I don't want you." And he went the rest of his life always suffering rejection, had a fear of people rejecting him all the rest of his life. I was 20, mid-20s, 25, 26 years old. It was in my BC days. But anyway, I had my own business, and I was going to Atlanta to pick up some supplies. And I was driving a little station wagon automobile. And I was heading up Highway 155, heading into Atlanta to get my supplies. And just as I was driving along, I was driving at least 55. I said, at least 55, and the steering wheel came off. Fear? What do you do? The car? Yeah, I didn't know how to pray then. I didn't have anything to draw on at that moment. It was my BC days. Anyway, the car began easing off to the side, hit the shoulder, flipped over into the ditch. I did have my seatbelt on. I was hanging upside down. I grabbed my face immediately and covered my face, and I felt stuff hitting my hands and my face and my body, and I just knew I was being cut to pieces by that windshield slashing me all up, and it slid up on its top for about 150 feet, hit something, bounced back up into the road, and sat there. And I realized I'm still alive. And so I unbuckle my seatbelt and I jump out of the car and I'm patting myself and I'm looking for blood. I'm looking for broken bones. But I'm all together in one piece except for a little X, a little cross cut on my little pinky finger. I don't know what that all was about, but that was all I had on me. And I was in such shock that I didn't know what had happened. I was still padding, and people had stopped because of the crash, and they were asking me, was I okay? And I couldn't even hear them. I was in some sort of shock, and my eyes were glazed over, and I was so afraid. I had entered into such a turmoilic thing. I was in a trauma. I was in shock. And finally one guy said, "Can I take you someplace? Can I do something for you?" And I said, "Yeah, I don't live that far from here. If you'll take me to the house, maybe I'll get my dad or somebody, and we'll come get the car." Well, he took me to the house, and Judy came to the door, and my eyes were glazed over, and I was in fear. And it took me several days just to get over that. But even today, and now today, 27 years later, I still wake up in the middle of the night sometimes. My heart's beating fast. I'm sweating. I jump out of the bed. I grab the bed. I snatch the bed around because I'm still having that crash. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you, some way in there, you can relate to that personal experience of fear. We all can relate to fear. It's like something stabs you in the belly and you want to vomit. Your heart beats fast. You sweat. And fear comes in all kinds of forms. Have you ever talked to somebody who was terminally ill? See, sickness and illness has a way of causing a fear to come upon you. Not too long ago, got to talk to someone who was terminal, and they were going to die. They were dying of cancer, and they did die. And the fear that this person had was traumatic. Even though they thought they were okay, they did everything they possibly could, trying to grasp a piece of life, trying to do anything that he could to hold on to life, because he was in such fear and he didn't know his eternal state. And this is especially true when you don't know your eternal state. It's a fear. We have all kinds of fear. Some people fear living alone for the rest of their lives. Loneliness can bring a fear. It's a tourniquet. It squeezes your brain. Marriage can bring you fear. Children can cause you fear. You fear for your children. And it can cause you to dysfunction in your family. Not because you don't love them, but because you love them so much, and the fear is a tourniquet, and it squeezes and it messes up the thought processes. And you're running and you're trying to live through life, and you're running to get the disciples, and you're trying to do what you feel like you're supposed to do, and all of a sudden you run right into Jesus. And here's what he wants to say to you today. I don't care what your fear is. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Now see, that's what the believer has to be able to pull on. Now if you're not a believer, you need to fix that. Because life is not to be lived in fear. We have people in our church body that are looking for jobs, and they're in this financial crunch, and they're afraid. They're afraid because they don't know what they're going to do. Jesus says today, fear not. Don't be afraid. You just keep going and getting disciples. You just keep going and doing what I've asked you to do, and I promise you, everything's going to be all right. Fear not. Fear not. See, life is not created to live in fear. Fear cannot dictate our lives. Jesus says to you and to me today, fear not. How many of you might today relate to that? There's something that's causing you fear. Jesus says, fear not. Second soundbite that I want to talk about is from another conversation that Jesus had prior to his ascension. And what had happened here is that Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and one of them wasn't there. Thomas wasn't in the mix in this first appearance that Jesus had with his disciples. And the other disciples were just ecstatic. They were so excited they had seen Jesus. And in supercharged conversation, they were telling Thomas that Jesus really was alive. And he would have no part of it. He would say no. And finally he came to the place. He said, "Stop it. Stop it. Stop talking to me about this. I saw him die. I've given 3 years of my life trying to follow this man. I watched him crucified. I saw him die. I've told all of my friends about him. And I saw him die on this cross. Now I'm embarrassed. I've told my family. I don't know what to tell them." He says, "Let me tell you one more thing. unless I get to stick my fingers into the holes in his hands, and until I get to thrust my arm up into his side to my elbow, I'm not going to believe it. No, you want to say, well, Thomas, why don't you tell us how you really feel? Well, about 8 days later, the Bible says, disciples were gathered together, they were having fellowship, and poof, there appears Jesus. Have you ever been in one of those situations? You know, you're just having fellowship, hanging around with people, and all of a sudden, poof, the whole conversation turns to Jesus. Well, that's what had happened. They were just hanging out, eating some fish. Bang, there's Jesus right in the midst. And he's kind of scanning the crowd, you know, he's scanning the guys, and he finds Thomas, and he says, Thomas. And he and Thomas walk together, standing eyeball to eyeball and face to face. He says, Thomas, touch me. Touch me. Yeah, here's what I want us to hear. He didn't say, Thomas, go to hell. He didn't say, Thomas, you're a failure. Thomas, you can't hang out with my disciples anymore because you caused them to doubt. No, Thomas, he didn't tell Thomas to get out of the crowd or get out of this mix. You know what he said? Touch me. Touch me. If that's what you need to know that I am real, then you touch me. Go ahead, Thomas. Stick your hand in my side. Whatever you need to do, Thomas. Now, here's what I want to say to you today. Some of you have honest doubts. Jesus is not afraid of your honest doubts. He took Thomas. Thomas had honest doubts. And Thomas needed to see the hands and stick it. Whatever you need, Jesus says to you today, touch me. I will prove that I am real to you. Do your homework. Do your study. You read not only the Bible, you read some secular books, and you'll find out that this thing really did happen. That tomb really is empty. There was really a man named Jesus Christ. There was really a guy crucified and raised from the dead. There were really miracles done by him. This thing is real. And you need to know that because I don't guess I need to tell you the effects of it if you don't find out the truth. You know, the last time I checked, the death rate was still pretty high. I think it's still 100%. I think everybody still dies. And if you have not proven it to yourself, you know, it's not just unbelievers that I'm talking to. Thomas wasn't an unbeliever. Believers have doubts. And you need to do some homework. You need to talk to some smart people. People that have given their lives to study this thing out. I want you to know I'm not flying in the dark on this thing. I'm not walking around blind here just believing some dumb preacher. And preachers are kind of dumb sometimes. I can say that. You see, I did my homework. I didn't only read the Bible. I've read 100 books. I didn't just talk to a preacher. I've talked to 1,000 people. Smart people. People a lot smarter than I. And I found out this thing is really real. And I've lived it. And I've executed it in my life. And I've come to the place where I touched him. He's proven to me that he's real. And you need to have that proven to you. If you doubt, you're not upsetting Jesus. He's not going to send you to hell because you doubt. He's going to say, touch me. He's not going to say, get away from my people because you caused them to doubt. He's not going to say, he's going to say, touch me. Do what you need to do. If you need to touch his hands or stick your hand in his side, he'll do that for you. Whatever it is that you need, just do your homework because you've got to come up with the right decision. But if you do, do the right thing and the honorable thing. Declare like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Touch me. Don't fear. Touch me. Stick your hand in my side. Let me prove to you that I am really who I say I am. Third soundbite. Third thing I want to draw from was from a third conversation that Jesus had with people. It was Peter. Peter had denied Jesus. You remember the story. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Peter had been with him for all those years and declared that he would never deny him, but yet he did. He denied him 3 times. And so they're hanging around waiting on Jesus to appear to him. And so Peter just kind of gets tired of waiting and he says, hey, I'm going fishing. Now, I like that. I think that's a good thing to do. And they say, we'll go with you. And so about eight of them go out fishing. They fish all night, don't catch anything. It's not important whether you catch fish or not. You're just having good fellowship. Ha ha. That is not true. I don't like to just go out and have fellowship in my boat. I want to catch some fish. Anyway, they didn't catch anything. And early in the morning at sunrise, they look on the bank. And there's this guy walking up the bank, walking up the shore. And the guy hollers at him and he says, have you caught anything? And they answer back, no, we ain't caught anything. And he says, well, throw the net on the other side. Well, immediately that tips John off. John's pretty sharp. John says, hey, I bet that's Jesus. And they throw the net over there, and sure enough, they catch a big bunch of fish, and they're having trouble getting it in, 100-something fish. And Peter immediately realizes it's Jesus, and the Bible says he just dove in the water naked. I mean, no, and he's swimming over to Jesus, and he gets over there. And Jesus has some fish cooked for him. So they cook up some fish, and they hang around for a little while, and they talk, and all the disciples are there, and they're hanging out and just having some fellowshipping. And finally, Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, come on, Peter. Follow me. So Peter gets up and begins walking, and he looks back at John. He says, what about him? He says, don't worry about him. You follow me. You know, there are people here today. You once believed in Jesus, and you've made declarations that I'll serve you, Lord. I'll never deny you. But through times and situations and circumstances, you got wounded, you got hurt, you got busy, whatever the situation was, you got away from the Lord and you denied Him. You slid back. You know what Jesus is saying to you today? Follow me. And you know, a lot of us are saying, but what about my acquaintances? What about my friends? What about my family? What about these people that I love? These relationships that I have? And what you've got to hear the Lord saying today is, don't worry about them. You follow me. Follow me. You know, we've got to, don't fear. Fear not. We've got to come to the place where we can touch Him. Have you ever talked to an atheist? I have. I love talking to atheists. I think it's just the coolest thing. You know, because you're going to have your dialogue, and they're going to give you, he or she's going to give you their perspective on what they believe, and I'm going to give them my perspective on what I believe, and I'm anxiously waiting for it to come to this point. This is the final thing that they want to say to us. Well, you have your views, and I have my views, and that's what I'm waiting on. Because it's then I say, well, there's a problem here. I can't just leave it alone. I can't just let you have your views and me have my views. Because both of us are not right. One of us is very wrong. And the truth of the matter is that one of us is going to have hell to pay. One of us is going to have a very rough eternity. If I'm right. You got to touch Him. You got to prove it to yourself. You got to follow Him. And you can't be worried about other people. You can't be concerned about the wife or the husband or the kids. You can't be concerned about co-workers or relatives or friends. You got to follow Him. Don't fear. Touch me. Follow me. Then the last soundbite I want to use. This one comes from a situation where Jesus was just at ascension. He had gotten everybody together, and He was about to ascend into the throne. And He tells everybody, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. I want you to go, and I want you to baptize people, and I want you to change nations. Go ye. You know, I don't know that we realize the power that's given to each believer. Jesus says, you know, a power will be given to you that wherever you go, you can be a witness unto me. You can tell people about me and it will change their lives. Now that sounds so foreign to most of us. You know, it sounds like me change. And I'm sure that's what the disciples were saying. But you see, it's just as true today as it was then, is it not? If he told them to go, and that if they would go and preach that gospel and tell people that he was alive and raised from the dead, and that they could be forgiven of their sins, and that they could have an abundant life, and that they could have great things happen for their family and for their finances, and that they could have this wonderful, wonderful life, if it was important for them and they could have it, can't we have it today? And it's just as important that we go too. Go ye. Do you realize that every person here is wired to change the world? In 1978, I was always kind of active in church as a teenager. But then I got away. When I got married to Judy, she just got me out of church. And you know, I kind of slid back a little bit. You know how those women do. You know, Adam and Eve, come on. I better be careful. In 1978, though, I ran into Jesus. and boy, did I run into him. And you know what? He said, go ye. And so I did. I went. I went to work, and I told people about Jesus. And immediately they began to respond to me. You know, I began to affect their lives, and they changed. And then you know, I would begin preaching, and people would respond to me, and I began to change lives. And you know, in 1985, I came up here, and into Lafayette, and I've been here since then. And since that time, look around. I mean, people respond to me, and I'm no different from you. Every one of us is wired to go. Every one of us has a power given to us that if we'll just go and tell people about Jesus, it will change their lives. You can change the world. You can change your workplace. You can change your home. You can change any place you go if you'll just go ye and take the chance and do what he said to do. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of a guy named John Sculley. Now, John Sculley is the CEO of Apple Computer Corporation. And in the infant days of Apple Computer Corporation, a guy named Steve Jobs was looking for somebody to lead Apple into a new place, to lead it into where the place that it could be. And it became. And so he approached John Sculley. And he went to John and he said, John, we want you to come and lead Apple. And John says, no, I'm not interested. I've got a good job right now with Pepsi. I've got great benefits. I've got everything lined up. My retirement, everything's going on. And Steve just kept whining and dining John, trying to get him to come to Apple, and he wouldn't come. And so for a last ditch effort, for the last thing, the last time, the last thing that Jobs would try to get Sculley to come to Apple, he says, okay then. Are you going to tell me that you're going to spend the rest of your life making sugar water when you could be a part and lead a company into something that can change the whole world? And it was that thought that really changed John Sculley and caused him to come. And he took the chance and he came to Apple. Now, I don't know how many of you are computer illiterate, but what Apple did was create a Windows. They were the first ones to really create a Windows operating system. And what happened is the PC took it and had done more with it than actually Apple did. But John really did change the world. He changed the way we think. We think with computers now. And so much of that is responsible for what Sculley did. He took a chance. And he changed a lot of things by taking his chance. What the Lord is saying to you today, go ye. Go ye. Take a chance. Do something. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they're here. I'm not going to say their names. They know who I'm speaking about. But anyway, they were telling me of an individual whose life was changed because of the Easter drama and different things. And anyway, they eventually came to the Lord. And the individual was sharing with me that they didn't know that this person was ready to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because had he known, he would have already been witnessing to him. You see, it's important that wherever you go, and that whoever you're around, you go ye. And you tell them about Jesus because He's setting them up. He's with us. You're wired to change lives. You're wired to change people. Every single one of us has to go and take a chance. Every single one of us. You know what? I found this one truth in Christianity, that people think that when you come to Jesus and that when you become a Christian, that you become stereotyped. You know, you become cloned. You got to talk in King James. And you got to wear your hair a certain way, and you got to walk and dress a certain way, and act a certain way. Can I tell you that is a lie from hell? Can I tell you that is not true? Jesus called you and desires your individuality. The reason that He wants you is because you are you. If all He needed was people like me, then all He would get is me. He wants your individuality. Let me tell you something. You won't find another preacher like me. And everybody says, because I am an individual, and I've recognized that fact that God called me to be me. I can't do like T.D. Jakes, or I can't do like any other preacher. I am Delbert Young. I can finish that. I am me, and you are you, and we are wired to change people. We are wired to be individuals. And when He says, follow me, what He's really saying there is take my principles and apply them to your life. Go out, minister to people, love people, change lives, get into them, be a part of their network, be a part of their lifestyle, be a part. Listen, the whole thing about Christianity can't go around sinners. That's a lie from hell. Where's all Jesus hung around? We're supposed to go out into darkness and make it light. We can't be this one little bunch of cloned people. Go ye. And wherever you go, you can change lives. Now, I've given you 4 sound clips today. 4 sound bites. Don't fear. I don't know which one you needed to hear. I think that one was pretty good. Learn. God does not want you living in a life dictated by fear. He wants to say to you, fear not. I've got some things for you to do and some places for you to go. Don't be afraid. And if you're a believer, you can draw on that. And if you're not a believer, we can fix it, because God does not want you living in fear. Second thing He says to you today, touch me. Touch me. Some of you have legitimate doubts. Honest, legitimate doubts. I challenge you. Check it out. Talk to people smarter than you are. Read books, not just Christian books, but secular books that have spent years and years and done research upon research to prove it or disprove it. And then be an honorable person and make the right decision once you do. Third thing Jesus is saying today is follow me. Follow me. Some of you have slid back from the Lord. Some of you aren't where you need to be. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Oh, but I've sinned. So? Do you know when Peter denied Jesus, he used profanity? Do you know that the woman caught in the very act of adultery was caught in the very act of adultery? What did He say to her? Stop doing that and go and sin no more. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Becoming a Christian won't stop you sinning. I wish it would. But we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And through His blood we are forgiven. See, the thing is not sin. The thing is fulfilling your purpose. And going ye into all the world and changing lives and loving people and ministering to people and helping people become what they need to become. And being light in a dark world, go ye. I don't know which one of those were for you, but I believe that you could draw from one of them. I hope from all of them. Let's bow our heads.